tree always represents resurrection. I mean, Jesus was raised on the third day. The third day, land rose up out of the sea. I take that back. Because the firmament, and it doesn't really say what that is, and nobody knows for sure. You know, that there was a division, but the second day was firmament, separation from the seas and the seas, so there was a firmament. The third day was actually when the land rose up out of the sea, representing resurrection, and that's another part. I really believe that's connected with our new birth. You know, there has to be a new birth. There has to be a new risen up, something takes place in our life. Soon after that takes place, what do you see? Fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind. So what you do is you begin to see the first signs of life. I mean, everyone is born again. They're going to begin to have something, fruit there. Everyone is born of God, overcomes the world. The seed of Jesus has been placed in them. You've been grounded in the Word. I mean, you've been kind of, there's a grounding in His love. There's going to be the first signs of life. It's not the higher order. This is the lower order life. You know, just the fruit. On the third day, because I'm going to be moving on real quick, because I got a bunch of other things to cover. Fourth day, just the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. That's a difficult one. I've seen it in both the Word, because when you first become a Christian, you're really, in a sense, almost under law. You're still trying to correct yourself with law. You're not supposed to be there very long. But it kind of, what it does, it takes away all your self-sufficiency. You try to, you know, you read it and you try to do it. But then there's this greater light. I mean, what I'm saying is Christ is supposed to enable us to share with Him in His divine nature. That it's not a matter of me reading it and doing it. It's supposed to be something that's revealed in me. So, but both of these are taking place as we read the Word of God, which would be the lesser light as opposed to the life of Christ in us. But they're still both working in us. And like I say, that's something everybody can come to their own beliefs on. Then on the fifth day, you're starting to get higher life. It's just it's higher levels of life. Then on the sixth day, what's He finally do? He has man in His own image. That's the ultimate goal here, that Christ has come to enable us to walk as He walked. And, you know, that we were predestined to be conformed to His image. And He's trying to work that out. And so we have those six days. Then on the seventh day, once the 6 days of man are over, and I'm saying all of those things have to take place, there's, you know, in your salvation, before you can ever enter the rest, there's got to be separation, there's got to be, you know, there's got to be the new birth, there's got to be light working in you, there's got to be signs of fruit, because Jesus says, if you obey Me, I will come and manifest Myself to you. Is His image, His nature. And if you didn't respond, if there wasn't some fruit, I mean, if you weren't responding, if there wasn't some kind of obedience, then He won't do that. And so, like I say, there are those lower forms of spiritual life being reflected through us till He brings us back to that point where He's trying to manifest His image through us, and that's what the sixth day was. Now, all those things are in preparation, because what I'm saying is, He's got Him in this, got us in His image, we enter into this rest. We no longer, it says in Hebrews, that we cease from our works as God did from His. God, basically, after He established the order, after He created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit now just holds everything together. I mean, he established His law of gravity. I mean, I'm not a scientist, and there's lots of natural laws. And they're just, everything is holding this thing together according to laws that God's already established, and the Spirit is just working them out, just making sure they work. And we can rely on Him. The same sense, He established a whole bunch of spiritual laws. And we need to be like scientists that search out the natural laws. We need to be searching out the spiritual laws to find out how all these things work together so that we can use them. You know, once you know how the law of gravity works, you can begin inventing airplanes. You can begin doing all kinds of things, you know, making things fly. And the same thing with the spiritual laws. But what I'm saying is, and I'm not going to go to Hebrews, but in Hebrews 11:11-13, and it talks about making every effort to enter this rest. And you can see that I believe that there's several steps that have to be gone through before you'll ever be able to be in a condition to do it. And it all is just coming to the end of yourself, if that's anything. It's just being totally reliant upon the Father and Jesus to work this out in us. But it's not easy to talk somebody into that. God has to work it all out. We seek Him. He'll just keep adding light. He'll bring higher order of life to you, and He'll just keep leading your way. And one of these days, you're going to come to the point where you just surrender everything, and Christ comes and reveals Himself in the image. Okay. Go over to Genesis 22, because this came up. I'm in verse 1. I'm just going to skip through a couple of these. But here's a spiritual type that can be used in several different ways. Pardon? Yeah, it's open. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering." What we have here is a spiritual type for a lot of things. I'm going to give you maybe two or three of them here. Depends on how the Lord works in them. First of all, there are things in our lives, and what I'm saying is we can take this just, well, God must be just doing some weird stuff, having people sacrifice their babies, you know, their kids. It wasn't a baby, it was a grown man. Or we're going to have to look at it in another sense. That doesn't sound like God. It just doesn't sound like what Jesus would do. And we know, and as we read earlier, if we know Jesus, we know the Father, and I doubt that Jesus would do that. So we've got to look at this in various other ways. And I'm just saying it comes from a lot of different spiritual writers other than myself, that you'll see these things repeated over and over and over when you read the classics. But one of the things that they indicate is all of us have something we really love. It's just something we love maybe more than God in our lives. And it doesn't mean we don't love God, because we know Abraham loved God and he'd been very obedient up to this time. But now God's going to test him because he has this dearly loved son that was more important than everything, possibly. Well, he wasn't, because obviously he passed the test. He was willing to make the offer, to offer him up to God. And we have to understand that to enter in, because you're going to find out that when you read these, and I'm not going to get into it again in detail, that God reconfirms that how He's going to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham because he was willing to make this total sacrifice of everything for God's purposes. Now, he didn't lose his son, and I was mentioning last night that Tozer went through the same thing. Tozer had a daughter late in life. I don't know, I think he was in his 40s or so, maybe. And he had this daughter that he just really loved. You know, and he grew very attached to him. I mean, he was very spiritual before that. I mean, I know he entered the life of promise well before that. But there's things that can get into our lives that become so important that God is not first anymore. And so he had to really wrestle with the situation. It came a day that he had to, first of all, there's a tendency to do when you take control of things is you're going to protect it. You're going to protect that child. It's going to be all up to you, and I'm not going to trust God with this thing. And what happened is it came this day when he finally says, okay, I've got to give it to God. I mean, I've had my hands on it now for her for too long. And he was actually trying to get a spiritual life from her. And God is supposed to be our spiritual life. Once we totally give ourselves up to God to allow Him to manifest himself through us, there will be a love that we can express to anybody and everybody, no matter what they do to us. But if we live off other people, you're going to find that the love of God is not there. As you start to lose his presence, and he's going to let you try to find your sustenance from these other people or other things. And again, that can be a spouse, it can be anybody. That God was supposed to be our source of life, our source of everything. And then we would be filled with this life of love. Then we could pour our lives out, his love, it wouldn't be us, into these people that we love. I mean, there is a love there, but what I'm saying is we receive our life from God to be poured out into other people. If you're trying to get your love from someone else, and they don't give you what you've been hoping, or what, I mean, you've been given them, and it's kind of, I scratch your back, you scratch my back, and we're going to help each other, and we're going to help each other along a little bit. When they don't start giving you the same thing that you were expecting from them, that's where all the fights and the wars and the bickering and all the problems, you know, I'm unhappy now. But if you had God's life in you, no matter what they did to you, it wouldn't make any difference. You could just keep loving them. No matter, it just wouldn't make any difference. And that's why he wants us to have his love in us. And that's why if we have Isaacs in our life, they have to be offered up before he can bless us and begin blessing everybody through us, because he becomes our source of life. And another one is, Isaac is represented as the self-life, the flesh life, basically, as just like a son is from my seed. If I produced a son, he'd be from my flesh. And that has to be offered up. My flesh life has to be offered up before I can enter into the fullness of life. But anyway, what I'm saying is, this is it's a spiritual principle here that we need to dig out and not get too caught up in why would God just do this thing to someone? You know, that's not the point. I mean, he tested Abraham. And let me just look at it, just to show you a couple other scriptures. It's in Hebrews 11. And this is how the Hebrew writer saw what Abraham did. Well, I'm going to go back to 11, which covers Sarah, too. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. But basically, here's several principles right here. Sarah had to be beyond her bearing age. Abraham had to be as good as dead before he could produce the life of promise. You cannot produce the life of promise as long as you're still trying to do it in your own strength. You've got to come to the end of yourself, and then God will reveal it through you. It'll be a supernatural thing. And it was when he was as good as dead that he was able to receive the promise. Now, since the life of Isaac came from totally from promise, totally from faith, had nothing to do with what Abraham did, he trusted God. I mean, because he said that through this son, I'm going to bless all the world through this, because, and Abraham became what he became, the father of faith. We'll look at that another day, that how we receive credited righteousness and everything else just by doing, responding as he did. But he became called the father of faith. Verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I just read that because what I've been trying to say is the Old Testament people never were able to receive the promised kingdom life. It was reserved for us. Now they saw the Messiah was come to establish his kingdom, and they still were willing to pull away from the world and wait as strangers and pilgrims for this promised life. Now we have the promise all available to us. Christ rent the veil. We can go in. Now we have, again, as Tozer will talk to you about in the pursuit of God, that there's another veil, our own flesh life, that really prevents us from enjoying his presence. And that needs to be rent too. But we can enter in. So, we don't have to sit here and wait for a Messiah to come. He's already come. So, anyway, there's a reason to be coming out and being a stranger and a pilgrim in the world. But getting back to Abraham in verse 17, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here faith was able to know, even if I see what I'm saying is, when we offer ourselves up to God in this, I go into my Garden of Gethsemane and just say, "Hey, I got to take up my cross. You take my that self life from me." We start to say, "Wow, what's going to be left? Where's going to be anything out of? Where am I going to find life from?" And this is where faith. You got to believe that God raises the dead. You got to believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same resurrection power, can work through you to produce life in you that you could never have produced when you were alive. But when you're as good as dead and you lose all hope in yourself and you just lay yourself at the feet of Jesus and rely on him, he raises people up as when they're as good as dead. And that was the whole type of Isaac. He had to be offered up. And you say, you know, basically Abraham, who had faith, just trusted that God could do what he'd promised. Jesus says, "If you lose your life, you'll find my life." Can we trust him? I mean, that's the whole point. How far will our faith go? Are we willing to give it up? And this whole, the last words there, figurative sense. The whole Old Testament is a figurative sense. You got to understand that. It's like an allegory. It's true. I mean, it's all the things happened, but we've got to look at it in the figurative sense, in an allegorical sense, that there's spiritual principles hidden all through it. And I mean, it's interesting to learn what this king did and that king did and all this, but I guarantee you, when you start looking into it from the spiritual principles, it really gets interesting. And I'm going to show you one more before we close, and that's in Genesis 12. Because I want to just show you how some of the Hebrew words work. And again, don't worry about whether you know what they all mean or anything else. It has nothing to do with it. I'm just trying to show you how, when you read the Bible in the Old Testament, there's a lot of things there you may be going over and not catching, but that's okay too. But the Lord will open it all up. But there are things all hidden through it. Okay, Hebrews 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, who became Abraham, he kept changing names when he changed the people. They had a name prior to their change, and after their change, they always got a new name. "But get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, Abraham knew this early on. So when he came to going through the tests, he still believed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm just going to stop there. Again, why 75? I mean, we just say, well, that must be just, he was just 75 and that's when he left. But the two numbers represent something. Seven represents being led by the Spirit. It's a spiritual leading. Five represents grace. All I'm saying is when he left, he didn't do this on his own. He was being led by the Spirit and he was working under God's grace. Nobody ever leaves. And I got to look at Haran first. It means the world, a state of the dead. God had him living in Haran, but the Hebrew word means the world and the state of the dead. Nobody leaves this state without the Spirit working and God's grace working. So all I'm saying is those things are hidden in there, and God's just trying to tell us something. Then Abram took Sarai and his wife and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. And they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Canaan means humility, to bring down low, humbled in subjection. You know, Canaan is the land of promise. Everybody who really enters into Canaan, the whole intent, I mean, when you read Andrew Murray's book on humility, and I'd say that was almost a mandatory one too, but I didn't make it that way. It's good. The whole purpose of redemption is to bring the humility back in that we lost in the fall. Satan brought pride in, Satan brought independence in, Satan brought self-will in, and it all comes from pride. Jesus showed us what humility really is. He did nothing of himself. He just depended on the Father all the time, just yielded to his Father. And that takes real humility. Pride can't do that. Pride has its own plans, its own will, its own ways. And so, to get into Canaan, which Canaan means humility, to bring down low, to humble into subjection, that's all needed. That's what God is doing. And I'm just saying that word has a meaning. God named all these cities for a purpose. And he took these people on these journeys to one stage, to another stage, to see just about where they are supposed to be going in their walk. But they came to the land of Canaan, but they didn't... Okay, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moriah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Again, all I'm going to do is give you some of these words. Shechem means a place of heavy burden. Terebinth means the god of autumn. It's a time of losing the old covering. You know, when we first come out of the world, we're like Joseph. We have this colorful garment on. It's pride, and we use it to cover ourselves with. You know, when Adam fell, he sensed he was naked because he lost the presence of God. If you had the presence of God, you wouldn't feel like you need to defend yourself before man or anything else. I mean, just that's God does that. That's what changed the first disciples. Before that, they felt naked. They just felt powerless. Whatever they felt. But what do we do when we feel naked? We put on false fronts. We put on these coverings, and that's all we do all our life. And God is, when he first thing he redeemed Adam, he says, "Take off the covering that you put on. I've got a covering for you." And that's the whole point of salvation, that we have to go through this period of autumn. I mean, again, you see what happens in autumn when all the leaves fall off. God has to bring us back to emptiness. And so he brings us through this time that he's preparing for the spring and the summer, where his glory will eventually be seen. But he takes us through this autumn. And God is working. We think that sometimes God is not there when we're going through the autumn, when we're starting to lose all of our covering that we'd put on ourselves. It sometimes thinks, well, where's he at? But just believe that God is working. And as you can follow these guys through their pilgrimages, you can see how we all naturally do certain things. Let me go on. Well, he goes up there, verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. Now, Bethel is the house of God where there's strength and power. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, Ai is a place of total desolation, of just a heap. Now, he didn't dwell in either one of them. It's kind of splitting the two. And I mean, that's where we're at, between the power of God and this place where we left. And from there, he says, so Abraham journeyed going south, on still toward the south. And the south, you notice, whenever they start going south, they run into famines. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. And the first thing you do when you're south is taking us away from where we're supposed to be. And what I'm saying is the famine will begin to happen in your life when you're going away from when you're going the wrong direction. And you're off, when you're no longer being led by the Spirit like you know you should be, you're going to experience a famine. And the more that famine, the more that dryness comes in you, the more you're just going to have a tendency to go back to the world in Egypt and try to find some kind of spiritual sustenance. And that's what we find Abraham doing. But everybody does that almost. I did it. I mean, after I was soundly converted, I went back to Egypt for a while. The famine came. I didn't understand these things. I kept getting drier and drier and drier. So I went back to Egypt to try that out for a while until God had to take me through everything, and he had to take Abraham eventually, get him into the place of blessing. What do you do when you go to Egypt? What's he start doing? He starts denying his spouse. You know, what do we do when we go back to Egypt, when we're a Christian and we know we're back in the world, and we start, no, I don't, you know, we just find ourselves denying Christ all the time, don't we? I mean, it's just natural. Anyway, what I'm saying is these things are all through there, and I just don't want to take any more time. And the whole point is, if you start just reading this whole book from an intellectual perspective, it's going to be a lot of facts. But they're not, I mean, it's just, what are you going to do with all those facts? God wants us, is trying to teach us how to enter into the life of fullness. I mean, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to his kingdom life. How do you enter into the full blessing that's pointed out throughout the scriptures? How do you enter into the abundantly full life of Jesus Christ? And it's, all I'm saying is, it's revealed all through the Old Testament. It's revealed all through the New Testament. Now, when Jesus came to those Israelites, people, you know, the Jews there, and they said they were searching the scriptures diligently, but they refused to come to him to have life. So they used to go back over those scriptures, and they used to probably memorize it all and did all kinds of things. But what they didn't do, they weren't willing to surrender themselves. They weren't willing to just totally give themselves up to the Lord so that he could reveal his life through them. So what I'm saying is, you can know lots of things about the scriptures, and you'll never find the life from heaven until we begin to surrender ourselves to him and do what he says in that sense. Okay, now I'm open for questions if anybody has them. I know we're all hot, so we'll quit. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, I just ask you to open up everyone's heart to just give them a glimpse of what you have revealed in these scriptures. You know, all the time and whatever you did to get all those things recorded, it's just an amazing fact how you did it. And just help us to honor them. Just help us to just rely on them. Help us to keep coming back to you through them, believing that in the scriptures, everything points to Jesus. And they'll surely show us the way to how to find life and life to the full. And I thank you for all that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.